Psalm 46. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change, though the mountains shake in the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult. Selah. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of the city, it shall not be moved. God will help when the morning dawns. The nations are in an uproar, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Selah. The word of the Lord. Sorry. This is the word of the Lord. Would you join me again silently in prayer? Gracious God, as always, it is my prayer that in the following moments more and more be seen of you and less of me. Amen. The famous phrase, of course, from this psalm is, "Be still and know that I am God." And in thinking about it, so often we do not have a chance to be still and quiet in our world. A lot of reasons for that, but I do think that it is not a common occurrence. And I know one of the things that I notice usually first or early, if I go out and say spend time at Camp Hanover, is how quiet it is out there in comparison to other places where I spend time. We lead busy lives, we lead loud lives. Quiet is not something we always have, and so we should be intentional. And I wanted to share, this is from Psychology Today, there are benefits to quiet solitude. This is, as I mentioned, Psychology Today. Quiet solitude, such as meditation or walks in nature, boosts creativity. Research shows that it helps us know ourselves more deeply. It's amazing what you can learn about yourself when you spend time with your own mind. It also facilitates information processing, giving the mind space to take in and integrate what it's been exposed to. Moreover, embracing silence can have profound physiological effects. Research indicates that spending time in silence can stimulate brain growth by creating new cells in the hippocampus, the region associated with memory formation and emotions. Additionally, silence has been found to lower blood pressure and reduce stress by decreasing cortisol levels, promoting overall physical health. Now, I know some of you are probably thinking, I don't want to know and be quiet with the thoughts that are in my mind. I hear you. That is often the case for me as well. But silence does, in fact, have benefits. This psalm that we are looking at today has a lot, as most scripture does, a lot going on. And in looking at it, the verses that I read this morning kind of divide into three sections. And the theme, of course, partly is God as a refuge and strength or fortress. And I want to take a minute to mention, and I read them today, the Selah that is in there. This means to lift up or to exalt. And some commentators or students of the Bible will tell you that was partly a musical term that was meant for a pause or a space to contemplate, since some of the Psalms are written with music in mind, like a rest notation in sheet music. Other scholars say that it meant forever. It was designed to prompt people to contemplate their relationship with God being forever. And we heard it, you know, throughout the psalm. So that's kind of what is going on with that. If we look at the individual sections, the first one, verses 1 through 3, talk about God as a fortress against the threats of nature. A reminder, back in biblical times, things would happen and there was not science. So humans then, of course, would try in their minds to come up with explanations for things like earthquakes or storms or that kind of thing. And a lot of times those were attributed to God or gods because there were things that were beyond control. And so who was controlling those things? Part of the dominant theme in verses 1 through 3 is to trust in God. God is our refuge and strength. By the way, the same word occurs in Psalm 104, and it's referring to a place where small animals might find safety. In Isaiah, the same Hebrew word talks about a shelter from a rainstorm. And another place in Isaiah, it is a refuge from the storm and the rain. So if refuge is referring to a place where you can find safety or security, help has a more active sense. So part of this section is God is a safe place, a refuge from the literal storms that are happening in life to people. God is taking action with these verbs in this psalm to assist people in trouble. And verses 2 and 3 are an indication that people that believe in God are not to fear the worst that nature can throw at them, whether it's earthquakes or floods, because no matter what, God will be with them. We move to the second section, which is roughly verses 4 through 7, and this is God as a fortress against the chaos of people, threats of the nations. Again, you're living someplace and these outside groups keep coming in and disrupting your life. They are sacking your town. They're, you know, taking people off, doing all of that. Who's in control of that? What's going on? Well, part of this psalm is a response to literal war and conflict between people, saying God is a fortress against threats from outside nations, so to speak. God gives people freedom, and unfortunately, part of that freedom is the freedom to attack one another or to carry on wars. But we read in this psalm that this city that is mentioned does not totter because God is there. We are to not fear the conflicts of people, political calamities, however you want to put it, because God is with us, with the people, when this psalm was written. So those are kind of the two things that this psalm is partly speaking to. We move from those two things into verses 8 and 9, where there is a calm and a stillness. It is partly to see what God has done on the earth, smashed the spear and stopped the conflict. War and weapons have been destroyed by God. Wars have come to an end. And programs of disarmament, so to speak, have been carried out. The battlefields have been cleared. And then we get to verse 10. So because all of that has happened, be still and know that I am God. You have come through all of this stuff that you've been encountering that's been a threat to you. Be still and know that I am God. The nations quit their battling and the earth stops its quaking, literal quaking, and be still and know that I am God. Then the section I read this morning, ending with verse 11, we have the Lord of hosts is with us, the God of Jacob is our refuge. And it's doubled at the end of two of the refrains. And one of the commentators, biblical commentators that I read was saying that this is partly a reminder of Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. It is an intentional, the God of Jacob is our refuge, the Lord of hosts is with us, said twice. Commentators will tell you that this particular psalm has kind of two main goals, other than the stuff that I've already mentioned. And the first is a reminder of a history with God. That phrase, the Lord of hosts, is partly referring to control of the heavenly armies, and it refers to God as the powerful deity in control of things. And so it is a reminder that there is a history. Similarly, obviously, the God of Jacob recalls the history with the Israelites. And so part of what is going on in this psalm is it is a reminder that the God of the patriarchs and matriarchs is the God who commands the hosts of heaven, has control of the world. And by the way, you people reading this psalm have had a long history with God, and you are reminded that God is trustworthy. Because you have come through all of these things, God has been faithful, God will be faithful. So part of reading this psalm for us today is for us to ask ourselves, what history do we have, what history do you have that reminds you that God is God and God is trustworthy? I've told the story before, I'll mention it again. Sometimes in the past, in my church career, you'll say to somebody, tell me your faith story. And they'll say, I was born here, I moved here, I had this job, and but I'm thinking in my head, that's not a faith story, that's your life story, where you lived and all of that. Your faith story is, how has God been present in your life? What is your history with God in your life? And by the way, that's also can be, and that's not what churches you've attended either, right? God is certainly present in church, but as we'll talk about in a moment, God is much bigger than this sanctuary or whatever local congregation you're at. How has God been at work in your life? What has happened in your life that you have an abiding trust in God? That is part of what this psalm is inviting us to reflect on. The second part of a goal, so to speak, for this psalm is a reminder about calm in the midst of chaos. Thomas Merton, famous Desert Father and writer, said that part of the psalms, the goal is above all not to tell us merely what we ought to be, but the unbelievable thing that we already are. We are at the same time in the desert land and in the promised land. The Psalms are our bread of heaven in the wilderness of our Exodus. It is a call to turn to God in the midst of chaos, which then raises the question for us, do we turn to God in the midst of chaos? How do we turn to God in the midst of chaos? Are we reminded that God is a very present refuge in the midst of all of the difficulties, literal and metaphorical storms that life brings? But also there is some responsibility on our part to seek God out for that peace. How do we do that? How do you do that? It might not look the same for everybody, and that's okay. We're all a little different. But to be intentional about how we seek God's peace, to reflect on that, I think is part of another thing that this psalm and is trying to get us to do. Commentators will tell you that this psalm, along with Psalms 48, 76, 84, 87, and 122, are referred to sometimes as a group called Songs of Zion. And part of the idea was Zion was a special place reserved for Jerusalem, the center of the world, chosen by God as the earthly center of the divine presence. While it never specifically mentions the city of Jerusalem or Zion, the content and structure suggest it may have been sung liturgically by the community of Israelites as a confirmation that God was enthroned in Jerusalem and Zion and would protect the city and the people from all threats. I mention this because I want to spend a moment talking about this thing that I think still you hear or you know exists in the world, this idea of a favored people, or you know, that's kind of present in here too, this idea of Zion and God protecting. I'm not suggesting that God is not with us. You've never heard me say that in a sermon, nor will you ever. But this idea of we are favored among people or other groups or even other religions because of God. And I think there's a lot of ways that you can, I think, address this. But one of the things that I would say is when you are the dominant anything, right? And I think for a while, Christianity enjoyed a very dominant place in the culture. And I think what that can do is to make you complacent. Here's a quote. Most Christians don't want their thinking challenged. They want to come to church to reinforce what they've already believed their entire lives. From their perspective, the job of the pastor is not to push them to grow, but to reassure them that they are already on the right track. Any learning should support the party line and comfort them that their investment of resources in the church will result in a payoff somewhere down the line, particularly once they reach the afterlife. I'm obviously not going to stand in a pulpit in a sanctuary, particularly when it is the church that pays my salary, to say that the church shouldn't exist or the church does no good or any of that. I don't believe that. I wouldn't have devoted my entire adult life to working in churches if I didn't believe the church had a place in the world. But I also believe that we sometimes cling so tightly to things, and we are continually encountering new realities in the world, and we cling so tightly to the past that we don't embrace the new reality and don't look for new possibilities. We don't spend time quietly thinking about where God is now or where God will lead us next, because we're too busy holding on to whatever came before. Again, not suggesting we throw out all tradition. You don't know me to be a person who says we don't, you know, hold on to the things that have brought us here or are important. A reminder, though, and I hinted at this too, the church is not God. And if it is the church that is our refuge and strength, no wonder we're caught up in fear and anxiety, because essentially what we're doing there is putting our trust in an idol, right? It's not the pastor nor the congregation's gifts and intelligence and abilities that are God. And so when we put ultimately our trust in those things, when those things become our refuge and our strength, we end up in fear and anxiety because we put our trust in idols. We've put our trust in ourselves rather than God. We've put our trust in an institution rather than God. I am also, by the way, not advocating to quit the institution. Please come back to church next Sunday. That's not what I'm standing in the pulpit and suggesting. I'm reminding us that ultimately it is God, and if we don't listen for God's voice, then we cannot do what God wants us to do. When church becomes more about buildings and worship styles than following Jesus, we are bound to take a wrong turn. And maybe some of what we are encountering in the world today is potentially a wake-up call from God. There are people that would tell you that the church should go through a reformation every hour, however many years. Different people have different opinions on that. But part of what a situation like so often we find ourselves in our world today is it allows for something new. And it also allows us to refocus our trust on God, hopefully, as opposed to institutional things or human skills. That's not easy to remember. It's certainly not easy for somebody who is employed in a church setting. But ultimately, if we believe that God is in control, again, we need to be listening for God's voice and not our own or our leaders or our institutions or whatever. So consider that as we consider this psalm, how we listen for God's voice, how you listen for God's voice in your life, as opposed to the other things that, you know, create noise or things that we listen to. This line in here, be still and know that I am God, and the idea of quiet, part of what goes on in Psalm 46, as opposed to some other psalms, is that in other psalms we move from quiet to chaos, but in this psalm we move from chaos, mountains shaking, seas roaring, foaming waters, to calm, a river with streams. God's presence, or God, brings calm and order. When I was reading about, in prepping for this sermon, I came across a writer who was talking about how he and his two toddler preschool age kids actually use part of this psalm, the Be Still and Know That I Am God, as a meditation every night before they go to bed. And he said, I'm reminded because the heart of this prayer, this nightly meditation, this psalm that has calmed and consoled Christians for thousands of years, there's one single truth in it. God is God, and so we don't have to be. We only need to slow and stop and remember ourselves back into right relationship with the one who created us, no matter our age, no matter our attention span, no matter our aptitude, these words and this truth can be savored on our lips. When I was in seminary at Union, I took an elective class, and it was a kind of a hands-on lab kind of thing. And so every week we would meet and we would actually do spiritual practices, which was nice. I will never forget my my mother's aunt, I think it was at Thanksgiving with us one time, and it was just a very wonderful woman. She actually just died at 102 in the last couple months, and just very sincere Christian woman. And I jokingly said at the meal, as is my habit, that we don't really use the Bible in seminary. And, you know, meaning that it's not, you know, like people have this idea of seminarians as sitting, you know, in rooms with the Bible like this, and that's not what we do. She was very distressed. She said to my mom several times after the meal, I hope they're okay. I hope he's okay. They don't use the Bible at seminary. However, one of the wonderful things about this particular thing was that it was a chance to do spiritual practices in the midst of often treating the Bible as an academic thing that we had to do research on, as opposed to sometimes missing the spirituality behind it. And one of the things that we did was a meditation with the line, be still and know that I am God. And I've never forgotten it, and that's been years before, and I often don't remember things. So I wanted to do that to end the message today. We're all gonna do it together. And there are variations of this, and I'm not going to do the full-on thing for time purposes, but what it does is you read the phrase, and then you drop out words, and then there's silence in between. So for today's purposes, we're only going to do about 15 or 20 seconds of silence in between the lines. And what you do is you start with the full sentence or whatever, and then you work your way down. I was reading in preparation for this, and they said, you know, you can actually work your way down and then work your way back up. So that's a thought. So I invite you to experience this, and maybe if you're looking for something different or a different way to spend a little quiet time with God, possibly this could be it. So I invite you to make yourself comfortable wherever you're sitting, and I invite you, if you're comfortable, to close your eyes. That's part of blocking out. You don't have to, but you're invited to. And as I said, what I will do is read a line, and then will be about 10 or 15 seconds of silence, and then I'll read again, and then I'll read again. B Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am. Be still and know. Be still be. Be still and know that I am God. Amen.